to thwart your enthusiasm.
Because if I can get you to be bummed out about something, you see what I'm saying? If I can mess with your mind and make you think that God really is not really helping you, you know. That's what he did to Job. You know, he tried to discourage Job with all kinds of trouble in his life, you know. And so when the trouble came, the devil had said, well, you know what, if you just give him some trouble and start afflicting him instead of blessing him like you've been doing, he'll curse you to your face.
Amen.
But God knew what kind of character Job
had.
Yes, he did. You know, and he knows what kind of character you have.
That's right.
So sometimes you have to be like David. David said, I'm going to think myself happy. Yeah, all I got to do is just look back. You know, he said, I was young, now I'm old, and I never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor his seed begging bread. I said, I can look back, way back, a long time. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken.
Amen.
Nor his seed begging bread. In other words, God is looking ahead to the next generation.
Yes,
they might look like they're pretty whack sometimes when you look at them. And I notice that. You know, I remember being the whack generation. Maybe you don't remember that. You know, when they were looking at me wondering, what's going to happen with this boy here? How is he going to get his act together? Because he sure ain't right now. You know. And that was that previous generation. I'm sure I was like a thorn in their side, you know.
Right.
And but God has a way to bring you around, to get you to understand.
Yes,
I was thinking about a day my cousin who was here with Ricky there, he and I were playing around, and my grandfather was close to the time to exit from this world. And he knew who Jesus was. He saw us fooling around. He got concerned. He had one arm, you know, so he carried a walking stick. He reached over and hooked us with that stick and bought us in. You know, when he bought you in, you wasn't going nowhere, you know. He bought you in. He put one up between his knees and hooked the other, and boom, bring you in. And he told us, stand right there. And he had us stand right there. And then he said, don't go nowhere, because you know, if you try to run, I'm going to hook you again and bring you back. And he was good with that stick, you know. And he hooked us and told us about Jesus.
Yeah.
And not long after that, he took on off, went on into the next world, into the life with Christ. But it was important to him, even though we didn't get it, we were standing there saying, looking at each other going, what's up with this? But he was concerned about that next generation. And he had told us about it before, but I think he felt an urgency at that moment to say it again. And so that's how we are. And I know we were pretty whacked out back in those days. We got worse after that. We didn't get better after he died. We got worse. But I think it was his prayers that sustained us and took us through until the time that the Lord actually got us to comply and come in, you know. And we're in now. Thank God. You know? So I thank God for the prayers of the grandparents. And if you got somebody that's not looking too good, you don't know how they're going to turn out, keep on praying. Just keep praying. If you need to hook them with a stick, hook them. Bring them in. Whatever it takes, you go ahead and don't be fearful. That's my point.
Amen.
I want you to see that God is concerned too. It's not just you. God is also concerned about your loved ones. He's concerned about them that are on the fringes, that aren't doing so well. You know. So you keep praying. That's the whole thing. And continue in a prayerful mindset. Don't let it steal your joy. Because God is able to do it. He's the only one who can do it. This is the next thing I want you to see. All that worrying and being concerned about how they're going to come out and what's going to happen, you know, that's not really helping at all. We would do better to put that energy into prayer.
Yes.
You know, pray. Because God is the one got to break that ice and get through that evil shell and get down in there where he needs to get with the seed, which is the word of God, and make it grow. He's the only one. One plants and another waters, but it's God who gives the increase.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So we would do better to spend that energy calling on God.
That's right.
You know, keep your bright, shining face like you have now. Like
you
got the glow of being in worship.
Amen.
Like see it on your face.
Yes.
You know, what's that song I heard? I'm not going to go into, y'all know I like songs, but people have written songs about all these things.
Yeah.
You know, they say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, quoting from Jacob out of Genesis 28.
Yes.
I can see his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see joy on every face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. I'm not going to sing it. I would, but y'all know. That's a great song. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Yeah. And you be going and you sitting there and, you know, God is invigorating you. But, you know, then as soon as you get to work And some nutcase at your job come in and say something stupid. Like, okay, you know, that's it. And you're done, you know. So don't do that. Don't let the devil take you out so easy. Take a stand, you know.
That's true.
I hear people all the time, well, I was at the water cooler and I overheard so-and-so saying such and such. Well, forget them. If they ain't right, God gonna deal with them.
Yes.
You know, keep your glow. Keep that beauty of the spirit in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Don't let them thwart your enthusiasm, that's as we see it. Amen. Moving along. Let's move on. Okay. Just a few verses. Hopefully you have a copy of our lesson today. I wanted to highlight a few things because, as you know, we've been working on a series of talking about signs that are happening in the world. And we're in a critical period, I believe, in human history. And you should never let that make you worry. Don't let that worry you. You know, Jesus said, well, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, and you couldn't say that unless you were God. He was God the Son. And he said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. That would be blasphemy for anybody that was not God to say something like that. You know, that's why it troubled the Jews, because he was a man. They saw him. He was in the flesh dwelling among them. The disciples saw it. They said the word became flesh. And we beheld his glory. They knew he was God. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yes.
They knew. You know, who else could do these things he's doing except God? Nicodemus knew it, didn't he? And then John 3, he came, he said, Master, teacher, we know you are a man of God, who, because nobody could do these prophets sent from God. Nobody could do these signs you do except God be with them. See, the Jews knew when the signs were coming that there was something up. God is up to something. And even though he didn't want to believe, because it was hard for him to think, I have God standing here in front of me. Nicodemus. So he came by night, he says in John chapter 3. That's not our text today. I'm just musing a little bit about how they perceive Messiah. See? And he said, for no one can do the signs that you do except God be with him. And then Jesus looked right through Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, it says in John 3. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
That's right.
For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all you can do. If you're born of the flesh, you can only see in the flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it unto thee. You must be born again. Born from above. See, so you and I have been gifted with some things that, this is the reason I'm talking about these signs. It's not to scare you. You might say, oh, his pastor trying to scare the daylights out of us. You know, no. I'm trying to just open up your eyes, because Jesus said, it's been given to you who believe in me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
But to them it has not been given. That's people who don't believe. You know, he told them, it's been given to you to know the mysteries. That's things that God reveals by the Holy Spirit. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, that's unbelievers, it is not given. You know, so think about that. He said that prophets and all kinds of righteous men long to know and experience what you guys are experiencing. You know, Moses wondered, how is this Messiah going to work out? He never got to see it. Jeremiah wondered, how will that Messiah be? What's going to happen in the time of Jacob's trouble that the Spirit of God had given him? You know, Daniel said, Lord, I saw all this, wrote it down, but I don't get it. I don't understand. He said, go your way, Daniel. It's not for you. It's for a later time that this prophecy has been given. See what I'm saying? And so you and I, now we're living in the aftermath of the first advent of Christ. We're 2,000 years down the road, and his second coming is now scheduled. And we're going, we got, just like Peter said, in the latter days, mockers shall come mocking after their ungodly lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers and mockers in the last days. We're seeing it now. There are people mocking right now. If Jesus is coming, why don't he come back? I heard Bill Maher, or whoever he is, the well-known television atheist, saying, you know, your imaginary friend Jesus, saying he's slandering somebody that was on the show. In fact, it was Ann Coulter, which I don't know how much what her story is, but she was on there and he talked about her and, like, you know, like she was a dog. He said, I appreciate you coming in to the lion's den, you know, but to have an interview with me. But then he said, I hear you see in your book here, you talk about your imaginary friend Jesus. And he was speaking with a smirk. I said, that's just what the word said. I said, you don't realize you mocking the truth.
That's right.
It's exactly what God said would be going on in the last days. See, so these are signs. When you see people doing that, openly, overtly mocking the truth of God. Because Peter says, scoffers and mockers shall come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, and when the mockery comes, you and I who have an insight into the truth, we understand that's a sign. You know, when you see, like Brother Michael read this morning, perilous times, Paul told Timothy, will come in the latter days. Men shall be lovers of them all, their own selves. You start to see that. It becomes pervasive in the culture. We know what it is. It's a sign that judgment is already on the culture. People being judged right now. They're in the throes of judgment from God. They don't even see it. They've been given over to their own devices. And so when you see that, you and I who have insight into the truth, you know that's a sign from God. So Jesus said, when you see Israel put forth his leaves, the fig tree, he used that as an analogy. We talked about that some time back. You know that summer is at hand. See? And then he said, when the mystery of iniquity is already at work, when you see iniquity running rampant in the culture, that's a sign. That's letting you know, God, people don't want God to restrain them. God is saying, go ahead, I turn you over to a reprobate mind. Now, it doesn't mean that they're totally judged. They can still repent.
Yes.
So you and I have to take a neutral stance. Even though we see some people in the throes of judgment, don't give up on them. Keep praying. Because God can break that yoke. He gave the Pharaoh 10 chances to get it together. And the Pharaoh wouldn't. He just refused all the way down till he had to receive the ultimate judgment. Okay. You know, but as long as people are around, God is giving them mercy, even though he might be turning them over to their own devices. So always pray. Always pray and not faint. That's what Jesus said, right? Man ought always to pray and not faint. You know what? If you pray, God can move. And he's the only one that can help anyway. So why should you be all messed up over it?
Amen.
You know what? Nobody on earth can really help. God is the only one. The Holy Spirit is on earth. He's in you. He's in you if you believe. He dwells in you. He leads you and guides you to all truth. He opens up the word so you can understand it. You know, he gives you comfort in the times that you need to be comforted. When stuff is not the way you really would like for it to be. And, you know, this is not what I really like. And it irritates your spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. He comforts you. You know, he's there when you read a passage in the Word. You go, boy, y'all don't really get a lot out of this. And all of a sudden, one day, boom. It goes, oh, I got that. Y'all understand it now. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And so he is there. And so God is giving signs all around us in the culture. He said, when you would think some of these, you go, well, you know, how can iniquity, which is people's falling that's running rampant, how can that be a sign? And people always say, well, there's a God. Why does he let this and that and that and that happen? They use it as a criticism against God.
Yes, yes, they do.
If you believe, God will show you why that's happening. That's a sign. It's letting you know that things are happening like that because God doesn't force his way into people's life.
Never.
He loves them. The problem is he loves them.
Yes.
They don't want to love him back. They want to deny him. Act like he doesn't exist. You know, and they're scared that they think, oh, you know, if he knows I'm like this, I don't want to be in front of a holy God. And that's just the exact opposite. Remember Isaiah in chapter 6. I'm going to get to this message in a minute. Isaiah, he went into the temple. It was in the year that King Uzziah died.
Yep.
And that would relate to, like, in my lifetime, and some of y'all go, boy, you must be old as dust, some of the kids. I was alive when President Kennedy died, and I remember the sadness that went over the whole country. I was in school, and they stopped everything, and stopped everything. All the programs just stopped, and everybody said, what happened? What happened? What's going on? Oh, the president was just assassinated. It's like, wow, boy, that was critical when I was a little kid. I remember when Dr. King got shot. Does anybody remember that? You might have been alive at that time. Some of y'all are going, boy, were they really some ancient folk up in here? You know, I see some of the younger folks looking like, oh, you was alive when Dr. King got shot? And somebody said that to me the other day. I said, yeah, I was. I was around. You know, and so, but you remember it was a critical time in history. So Isaiah went to the temple.
Yes.
King Uzziah had ruled for 52 years. This is not even our text. But he went there because he needed to be comforted. He said, let me go up here. I need to go to the temple and worship God. Because the king is dead. You know, it's a terrible tragedy in Israel. And he went up there, and then when he saw God, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I said, wow, well, I went in the temple, and I went for peace, and now I'm more troubled now than if I had stayed out of here. Because I see the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. and the house was filled with smoke. It was a spiritual experience. Yes, first thing he says, woe is me.
Woe is me.
Woo, boy, I ain't got no business being nowhere near this holy God. Not the way I am. I'm a man of unclean lips.
That's right.
And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everybody is way out of order with holy God. And I'm in here, woe is me. And that first thing he started to do, confess his sin. God sent a teraphim over, seraphim it says, or over to the altar, and he took a live coal and flew swiftly to Isaiah and touched his mouth. He said, this has touched your lips, and your sin has been forgiven, and your iniquity is taken away. So God's response is not judgment, but you might think if somebody coming at you with a hot coal, he probably thought, oh, I'm going to get what I deserve now. And it turned out it was a blessing. You know, a little bit of hell coming in a censer, in a tongs. Like, he don't know what he's going to do, burn me up. He probably felt like I deserved it. You know, but he touched his lips. And he said, your iniquity has been forgiven and your sin is purged. And then he said, then I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? See, God wanted to talk to you. He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to send you. God is not coming down making manifestations to people. You know who he sends? Who are his witnesses? You and me. See, so he wants to send you. He wants to forgive you, cleanse you, and send you. That's what he does. That was the pattern that he did. And so Isaiah went on out. He began to preach to Israel at a time when they were in bad situations. The place was going to hell, for lack of a better term. We look at America. America's going to hell. We can say it. You know, because it's true. We can see the stuff going on in this country as the moral pins have been knocked out from under. And now it's just falling loose every which way. You know, and we're seeing it going down. Why? Because we approve all kinds of things that are ungodly. And we press God out of the culture. He's not in the middle like he used to be. He's not really even on the fringes, not unless you keep him there yourself personally in the middle of your life.
All right.
But as a culture, we don't want to talk about it. We talk about all kinds of stuff that's not even God. And give it equal place. We want all this other stuff that says it's God to be equal with that. Who is God?
Yes.
And we act like there is no standard, no measurement of truth.
All right.
Throw the word out. We can't have that. But let's bring in all these other false books and give them equal place to the word. That's the culture we live in. I'm not exaggerating. You know it.
No, that's true.
You know, and so basically, this is the time. This is when the saints need to have on their spiritual glasses so they can see what's going on. So I want you to see a couple of texts here. I'm going to just read these for conservation of time, and I'll try to be as brief as I can. Our message today comes from this idea that's in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, you normally hear this at Christmas time, but I want you to see something else in it that you don't normally maybe see. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Understand that. Very, very powerful verses. We normally see the Christmas card part of it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And we think about the birth of Christ, which is true.
Yes.
Then he says this. B part, there's a big skip right there where that colon is, where it says, unto us a son is given. The child is born speaks of the birth of Messiah in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king that Matthew talks about. Unto us a son is given speaks of his crucifixion on the cross 33 years later when he was found guilty and crucified in Jerusalem. Then that colon is 2,000 years between that. Now, not to say that even right now his name, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That has not happened. The government has not been on the shoulders of Christ, not yet. See what I'm saying? Although all the rest of these things are true right now, and they always will be, and they always were.
Yes.
The government shall be up on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. Is Jesus wonderful to you?
Oh, yes, he is.
Counselor. Has he ever counseled you?
Yes.
The Mighty God. Do you know that he's God that came in the flesh? The everlasting Father. Do you know he is equal with the Father, even though he is the Son?
Yeah.
And the Prince of Peace. That means he is the son of a king.
Yeah.
See, all of that is there, and all of that is true, but the government hasn't been up on his shoulders yet. Not yet. He has not ruled the whole world yet. He hasn't set an authority, but the Bible says he will. So I want you to see that in all this time, some of this is a first advent prophecy. Some of it is second advent prophecy. All of it was written before either advent, the first or the second. This was written by Isaiah hundreds of years before the first advent.
Yes.
But some of the things here have not happened yet. And they will happen, but they will happen in the second advent. And advent just means times that the Lord has appeared.
Yes.
The first time Jesus appeared was called the first advent. Our world is configured around the first advent of Christ.
Yes.
It's 2015 years, according to our calendar, since the first advent of Christ. There's going to be another time, a second advent of Christ. Isaiah's prophecy speaks of both. Speaks of the first advent, which has already come. Talk about how he was coming. He's coming as a child who will be born. He was coming as a son who would be given. He has been given, crucified, buried, and risen. There would be no preaching about anything else if they had found that corpse. But there was no corpse. Why not? Because he got up out of the grave with all power and authority, proving that he himself is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to defeat death, sin, hell, the grave, Satan. And he did all of that not only for us, but also for God.
Yes.
See, no one else could do it but the Son. The Prince of Peace had to come and make peace between God and men.
Amen.
No one else makes peace between God and men except the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
He is the one who was born of the King, God himself. He was also the root and the offspring of David, the Bible says. In other words, he created David, but he is also the son of David. He came out of David's lineage. Who could do that? Nobody but the Lord. How can you be the root and the offspring of David? See, you can't be the originator and be the son, can you? The only one can do that is God. And so all of that is bound up in that first coming of Christ. And it's so famous that that's the reason we're counting time based on when Jesus was born. See, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now this next point, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's what we're going to talk about today, just briefly. Because I want you to see that the sign of the siege of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city that God chose to put his name there.
Yes.
Jerusalem is still there right now.
Yes,
you know, I was looking at jpost.com. You can put that on your notes somewhere. Jpost.com. That's the daily newspaper in Jerusalem that you can read online and know what's going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still there. This is no mythological thing. That's why you wonder how people, I'm not going to call him a name, it slipped through my mind, I almost said it, but people with no knowledge, like Bill Maher, who was sitting and openly, publicly blaspheme God, why don't you check and see how the calendar is configured? Why don't you know Jerusalem is still there? Why don't you know that every single thing the Bible says, like Syria and all those nations, the history of it is in the Word? How can you deny that? How can you be so blind? Why don't you wake up? Why don't you know God loves you even in your miserable state?
All right.
And that he'll save you if you trust his son. Why don't you know that? But you would rather make money on TV and blaspheme God for a living and think that's okay. It's not okay. But we're praying that these people will repent.
Yes.
You know what? It would be just as hard for God to save me as it was for him to save him. He can be saved. I pray he gets saved. That would be awesome. Don't know that he will, or some of these other big wigs who say they know so much, or they're so scientific that we don't need God. Well, you ought to check the accuracy of the Bible.
All right.
The Bible is completely accurate. It's historically correct.
Yes, it is.
You know, all the nations that it mentions are still around. Not all of them. Some of them went out of existence, but they did exist, and the archaeologist Spade has shown you that these cultures did exist, and they don't exist anymore because they got wiped out because they didn't believe like what you're doing. You see what I'm saying? And so all of this stuff, this is too profound not to be true.
All right.
But I'm not going to talk about that much. Let's move to the next thing. When Christ returns, he left after he had proven that he was God. He defeated death and the grave. The resurrection is the capstone of the Christian faith.
Yes.
You know, it's the support by which we preach.
Yeah.
Death is a problem that you won't get away from that one, Mr. Marr. You may not believe in Jesus, but there's a grave sailing in your direction. And you're going to get in it. And you're going to have to answer to that God you don't believe in, who gave his son and loves you. And he would like you to be saved. He's published him in time, so all you have to do is believe. Trust in him, and he will save you. And then you don't have to worry about the ugliness of the grave. See, the darkness of the grave, the permanence of the grave. You don't have to worry about that. If you trust in Christ, Christ gives you victory over the grave. He is the only one that defeated the grave. How can you believe anybody else and all of the ones who tell you they have a religious system or in the grave? You ought to believe Christ. Because he went in the grave, but he only stayed for 3 days and nights, according to the scripture. And then he got up with all power and in his hands, and he did that for you. And he also did it for God to settle your account. So that your account, even though we're sinful, our account is settled with God. That's profound. That's too terribly awesome. I don't know any more awesome thing than that. That I don't have to worry about death in the grave. My grandfather who hooked me with the stick, he's in there celebrating with Jesus now. Because he trusted in him. I don't have to worry about him. Because he trusted in Christ. See, Christ Jesus is the focal point of everything in human culture. Let's move on back here. I want to finish this up. We only have so much time. Now, he says here that in verse 7 of the increase of his government, speaking of the government of Christ, which hasn't been yet, and peace. There shall be no end.
No end.
Look at that. That's eternal peace. Eternal increase. Notice that. It says upon the throne of David. Oh, King David. Wow.
Yeah.
You know what? He had been long gone when Isaiah wrote this. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, how do we know this is so? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. We'll perform this. God says, I'm going to make sure everything here happens.
Yes.
You know, the first part of it has happened. You ought to believe the second part.
Right. But
the first part is history.
That's right.
It's been done.
That's it.
The child has been born.
Mm-hmm.
The son has been given. But the government has not yet been up on his shoulders. That's the part that excites me.
Right.
Jerusalem, as we mentioned, is the city that God chose to manifest his name.
Mm-hmm.
It will continue, and it's in the midst of prophecy right now. That's why you see some images of the flag of Israel with the Star of David popping up here. Because Israel, which fits in the United States multiple times, as you can see by the spot there, is the focal point of God's working with man on earth. Israel owns the land now, but is still dominated by Gentiles. They went into Gentile domination hundreds of years before Christ was born. And then they were overthrown back in 70 AD and scattered to the four winds after Jesus came and was rejected by them as a nation. They only had about a split second of believing. Remember, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of a colt. And he came in, they said, Hosanna in the highest. They began to worship him. And he, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And then the next weekend, they crucified him. See, so there was a glimpse of the glory of Christ's first coming. And the apostles who believed in him, they thought that, you know what, we know you're God. Because we've seen everything you've done. In Acts chapter 1, so they said, Lord, is it at this time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew about the second part of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus told them, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here we are in the uttermost part of the earth, thousands of miles away from Israel, preaching the same gospel that they started back then. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. So God has delayed his coming, the time when he will rule and reign with a rod of iron, as the Bible says, all these years to give people time to repent.
Wow. Wow.
And so basically human government is ordained by God. Did you know that?
Yes, it is.
And it's to be a force of restraint of wickedness. That's the purpose of it. It's to make it where you can have the most reasonable type of possible life you can have on a world filled with sinners.
Yes.
We got a whole world full of sinners. Somebody has got to regulate what happens.
All right.
And so God instituted human government and institutions like armies and the police and all that. Can you imagine a world with no government, with no army, with no, no military? You know, a bunch of despots would just come in, kick your door in, eat your groceries, slap you down, get out the way. They do whatever they want. People would just do anything. They do it now with the government and with the police. Imagine it if there was no police, no government, no army, no navy, no marines to check people in the world and keep them in their place. See, God ordained human government, and you need to understand that. And he did it because he knew it's going to be necessary with all these lost sinners in the world slamming up against each other and trying to grab for power. You know, and Dr. Hamilton used to say power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it does. See, because when people get power, now I got power, now I can do what I want to do. That's the way they feel. They don't do right. They just do what they want to do.
That's right.
But government is God's idea. It's ordained by God to be a force of restraint of wickedness in the world, even though due to the fact that it is conducted by sinners, it has always had its imperfections, human government.
Yep.
Yet God has promised in his word that he is sending a perfect government into the world that shall be led by his son, Jesus Christ, and that everything that God desires, he will do. He will do everything right. He will rule and reign with justice and righteousness in all the earth. But that hasn't happened yet. We can tell by just looking at our government. Don't have to look very far. People talk about Black Lives Matter and we must stop killing each other and all this. Well, okay, all that won't happen when the government is right.
All right.
The right government is coming. And all of these things are going to be fixed. They will neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the prophet said. It said they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You know, they'll be into farming and stuff that's not destructive one to another. They will study war no more, one of the prophets said. They'll quit studying war. You know, they study war now, like, let's see who can make the biggest bomb to kill the most people.
Yep.
And how can I get one? That's what's on people's mind right now. See, and so all of that's going on right now, but none of that will be the case when Christ rules and reigns. So we have seen, let's look here at Luke real quick, Luke 21:20. And when they shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, that means surrounded, we could say, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. That's how you can tell this is a sign. When you see all the armies of the world surrounding Jerusalem with the threat of bringing it to an end. Now Jesus speaks specifically of Jerusalem here in Luke 21:20. He said, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. And for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child. If somebody happened to be pregnant in that situation over there, he says, woe unto you, why? Because it's going to be hard on you because you're carrying a child. And to them that give suck, that's a nursing mother, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. See that? And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem, notice this phrase, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. God said there's a particular time when it's called the times of the Gentiles. Right now it's been over 2,000 years. You see, and Jerusalem has been trodden under the feet of Gentiles ever since 70 AD when they rejected Christ at the first advent. Now notice this, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now we got blood moons falling on Jewish holidays, signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, alignment of planets, all kinds of things are going on the celestial level as a sign. These are signs Jesus has given to be observed. Notice this, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, And then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. That's that second advent we've been looking for. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, so that's a sign. Jesus is telling you how the world will be configured and what will be a sign. The siege of Jerusalem will be a sign when you see that take place. And so I just want to mention it to you. You shouldn't be scared. It sounds pretty scary, though, doesn't it? When you read it, it's like, whoa, you know. But if you're saved, you have nothing to worry about. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about it at all. Now, this is what I want you to see. Since we have seen in most recent series of messages that we've been preaching here that there are a number of signs that God has given to characterize the events in human history that shall come to pass as indicators of the times preceding the coming of the approach of God's kingdom on earth. And Jerusalem is the geographic focal point of worldwide attention. Everything is focused on Jerusalem. Have you noticed that? And that shall identify the season for prophetic fulfillment and the return of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So all we have to do is kind of keep an eye on Israel. That's why I gave you the website. Look at jpost.com. You'd be surprised how secular the Jews are now that are there. I'll just read some of their stuff. They got astrology and all kinds of nonsense on their website. You know, you think they know the true God. Boy, wouldn't they be trusting God? But they're on there talking about Virgo and Libra and all kinds of stuff, which is definitely of a pagan origin.
Yes,
but of course, they're not worshiping properly. They don't even have a temple. So all of that is fulfillment of prophecy. So the reality of the precision of God's word is enough to validate the mission of the church to accept whatever persecution necessary to get out the gospel to the lost. As we realize that this is the cause for which we were chosen to represent our Lord at this crucial time in human history. You and I need to wake some people up. You know, all you can do, now don't get burdened with that, but all you can do, the Bible says one plants and another waters. But are you planting and are you watering? That's what I want to ask you. And are you looking at the signs? America's scheduled for a papal visit coming up. That means the Pope is coming to visit. And he's going to be around for a few days right during that period, up to the fourth blood moon. So keep an eye on that. To me, it's interesting that these things are happening. Why do I mention him? Because I can show you some other things. We won't have time today. But he has made a lot of movements to try to bring organizations of the church that have been divided for centuries together. But in order to do that, we have to dismiss what Jesus teaches. You have to dismiss doctrine and say, well, we're not going to worry about certain doctrine. But you know what? The doctrine is the Bible. It is the truth. And you'll be unequally yoked with unbelievers and any kind of a movement. And what people call it, theologians, you don't have to remember this, is an ecumenical movement where we're all just going to set aside our differences and come together and we all worship the same God. That's not true. That's a lie from the basement of hell.
Yes, it is.
You can get any deeper than that. Now, I don't think you can get deeper than that. From the basement of hell, we don't all serve the same God. There's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. What they want you to do is X Jesus out of it, get him out, then we can all get together. That's the lie the devil tells. Now, you just watch it. I just want to equip you so you know when you hear somebody trying to pull Jesus out of it, that's the problem right there. Without Christ, you have no audience with God.
No.
No matter who you are, I don't care how many robes you put on and how many candles you light, God is totally uninterested in you waltzing around like you're all that in a bag of chips.
Yeah.
The only one he's interested in is his son.
Yeah.
If you X out his son, you X out God.
Yeah.
So you can't do that, even though it might seem like it's a humanitarian thing to do. Just all of us, let's just all get along. Well, that's the apostasy that we talked about, the sign of the apostasy.
Amen.
And I want to identify that for you so you know. You need to take a stand for the truth in the last days. If you're not saved, I want to give you opportunity to be saved. That's the first thing you ought to do. Make sure you are saved. Salvation is a free gift. No one deserves it. No one can earn it. But Jesus Christ wants you to have it, and God sent him in order to give it to you for free. The Bible says, whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. So whoever's trying to get Jesus out, you know what you get when you take Jesus out? The wrath of God.
Amen.
It abides on you. See, in other words, it never left off of you. It's still on you because you're trying to ex God's son out of the picture. So that's what you have to watch out for. He is the very focal point of who God requires. No one will be saved without Christ. So if they want you to put Christ out of it, then you need to get out of it. You take a stand for Christ. We talked about this morning. So, and I want you to know God loves you. He will accept you because of Christ. But there's no other way he can accept you.
That's right.
You know why? Because Christ allows God to continue to be holy.
Yes.
Know how he did that? He represents God entirely because he is God.
Mm-hmm.
But he also represents man. He is the Son of God and the Son of man.
Yes.
Whoever believes in him, the Bible says he is the only mediator between God and men. That means you cannot come to God except by him. I am the way, John 14, 6 says, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you either have to throw Jesus all the way out or bring him all the way in. We hope you bring him all the way in, because that's where he ought to be. And you can't approach God without him. Why? Because God says about me, I'm going to use myself. I always like to use myself. Yo, Fisher, you are ungodly. You're full of sin. You stay in sin. You can't get out of it completely. You always have an issue where you think something bad or something goes through your mind is wrong. Or you do something that's wrong. Or you tell somebody something that's not right. You may not even do it intentionally. You're so defective that you can't do everything right. And I am perfectly holy. I have no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. But I'm giving my son. I'm going to give the judgment I owe you to him. And crucify him on a cross. Because since he is holy, death can't hurt him. So I'm going to dump all your sin on him. Let him take it and hang, bleed, and die. Then I'm going to turn my back and forsake him because he's carrying your evil sin.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I'm going to just leave him up there, let him hang and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, I'm forsaking you because of Fisher's sin on you. And he did. He forsook
Glory,
it.
Hallelujah.
And he could continue to live because he himself
Thank
had not
Jesus.
Committed any sin.
Thank you, Jesus.
None. So even though he's hanging there with my sin, God imposed it on him. Took it off of me, put it on him. You know what else he did? He took his righteousness off of him and put it on me. So when he sees me, he sees his righteous son. His son tasted death. The wages for sin is death. Jesus took that death. When he had finished fulfilling God's word, satisfying him entirely, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He commanded his life to go to God, perfect, without a blemish, because he himself had committed no sin. So God accepted his perfect offering, and by that and nothing else, he is satisfied with Fisher.
Yes.
Because Fisher trusts in him.
Yes.
When you believe Christ, that's what happens to you. That's why you can't take Christ out of it, because otherwise your sin is still in God's face. But if you trust Christ, your sin is gone. He carried it away. So you have an option. That's why there's no meeting up with anybody who denies Christ. I can't get with you because I need somebody to cover my sin.
Amen.
You need somebody to cover your sin.
Amen.
Whatever religion you got can't help you because it's imperfect. The only one that is perfect is to trust in Christ. Whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. God will cover you with his righteousness while taking away all your sin. That's the deal. Only way you can be saved. So if you're here today and you're not saved, take your sin off. God wants to put it on Jesus. And he wants to take his righteousness and put it on you. That's the exchange. It's a double cure. He takes away what we owe God and gives us what we could never earn or deserve. Perfect righteousness that's satisfactory to the Father. That's what we offer people when we offer you Christ. And God wants that done. That's why he told us that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. So God is holding off his judgment of the world to give me and you time to reach people and tell them what he has done. So I don't know of anything more important than that. I'm excited about the gospel. Because God, I don't have to worry about anything. God doesn't want me to worry about anything. He wants me to be perfect. So he has given me perfection that I could never create by myself. See, that's what's true of everyone that's saved. If you're hearing me saved today, it's because God did an exchange. He took all your faults.
Yes.
Everyone put it on his son. His son was able to bear it. He is a substitute who died in our place. That's why when the grave, he went in the grave couldn't keep him. You know, everyone who sinned, you go in the grave, that's it. Until the time when Jesus calls you out. He said there's coming a day when the Son of Man will speak and all those who are in the tombs will rise. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Amen. So we just wanted to offer you that opportunity to trust Christ today. If you've not done it, do it. It's the best thing you could ever do. Come to Jesus while you have time. Come to Jesus. Make up your mind.